chapter 2. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge Thy word is truth. And even as we have read it, Thou hast spoken unto us. Also, as Thou hast ordained the preaching of Thy word, we pray that Thou hast continued to speak unto our souls as Thy covenant people. We do crave the truth. Thou hast made us to hunger and thirst after righteousness and promised that we shall be filled. O Lord, we have heard and read things hard to be received, not so much hard to be understood. Thy word is plain before us. Wilt Thou make us to understand it aright, both law and gospel. We pray that the Spirit, Thy Holy Spirit, would move in our midst, that we may have that work done upon our hearts, which is the great need of all Thy people. Wilt Thou draw us to Christ and make us to find refuge and peace within His hold, His embrace, His grasp. Wilt Thou make us to know this day whether we are Thine. We ask, O Lord, that in these difficulties, things too hard for man to accomplish, wilt Thou undertake to be present with us, to lend Thy strength, and to undertake for the sound understanding and the proclamation of sound doctrine this day, that Thy church may truly be built up by the power of Thy Spirit. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the tendency of all of the Lord's people even to have a false view, not the tendency, but from time to time, to use the Word of God falsely and to not use it aright, to use it really hypocritically. We have a natural tendency to be judges and to speak against the sins of others without acknowledging our own sins. We have seen that at the beginning of Romans chapter 2, that is the tendency of the unbeliever, the Gentile, the one outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to a specific address that the Lord makes to the Jews, the Lord's chosen people, the ones who have been granted the stewardship of the truth of God's word. It is an address, if I can jump ahead to the last verse, it is an address to those who are spiritual Jews. It is an address to the church, to those who love God's word, and to those who think they love God's word, to those who have God's word in possession but do not use it aright. In many ways, it is a word that is very convicting for preachers who are called upon to proclaim the law of God, as we read it this morning, for preachers who call to repentance and say, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And the Lord says, if you are proclaiming these things publicly, before the congregation, are you guilty of those things that you are requiring others to do or to not do? It is very, very important for a minister to preach the gospel, to preach his message first to himself and then to others. So there is the two aspects of preaching. The preaching of God's word needs to say you. It needs to drive home the point to the heart. But also it needs to have an element of we, where the preacher says, I'm not above you in sanctification. There ought to be an example in the minister, certainly. But I'm not more saved, certainly, than anyone. And so as one of the Puritans said, we preach as a dying man to dying men. And we all have the same hope. We also have the same sins that we're guilty of. And so one of the mysteries of the way in which the church is set up, that the Lord does not place a man of 100% sanctification before you, so that he can say, follow me completely, but rather, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We have some very convicting words about hypocrisy in the passage before us, beginning at verse 17. The Lord says, behold, thou art called a Jew, one of the people of God. And in this case, maybe more specifically, there's a certain confidence in their nationality. We are the people of God. And that can happen also within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here today because we are the people of God. But he says, thou art called a Jew, and thou restest in the law. He's attacking a certain intellectual approach to the Word of God. You know who you are, you know the facts, you know the important doctrines, you're able to defend them and argue them, and sometimes some of you are so good you can argue for both sides. You know the scriptures, you know all the doctrines and all the arguments that are supposed to take place. And that's not bad. Sound doctrine is a good thing. But he's saying, has it ever entered into your heart? You can argue for them. You can defend the Word of God. But do you love those doctrines as though they are your very life? Do you have the zeal in defending them that shows that you love the Lord who has taught you these things? The truth is there. The truth is unwavering. He's not saying that you ought not to have the Word. You ought not to have the law. He's saying, what is your relationship to the Word of God? And it can't be merely an intellectual relationship. That's one of the things that he's condemning. It's true. There is the beauty of an argument. And everything is just laid out, and people can leave a sermon and they can say, that was just wonderfully argued. It may not have touched my soul, but it was wonderfully laid out. And it was all set out, and you can exalt the logic of the argument and the development of the theme without really loving the truth of God's Word. And that's what one of the things that is a characteristic of a hypocrite. He's complacent. Thou restest in the law, he says. You think that you've somehow managed to obey the law, and you're resting. It doesn't convict you anymore. It's just something that you can repeat and say. And you haven't an urge or a desire for sanctification to really have it lay hold upon your life, because the truth of God's Word is going to change your life. So people like this, behold, thou restest in the law. Some of those people saying, Jesus, I am resting, 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 rest. And that's all they do. They're just resting. There's no sanctification, no fighting against sin. When it rises up, they see the ugliness of sin, and they understand that sin is so ugly that I need the beauty of Christ. Remember the Pharisee that stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he had full confidence in himself. I thank thee that I'm not like that. They sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. It's marvelous that there are others that the Lord even takes note of. But I'm resting in God's law. I'm resting in His Word. I'm trusting in Him. Remember, the Pharisee was arrogant. He didn't talk about his perfection, about his deeds, about the things that he did. But I'm thankful that I'm not like somebody else. And I know that they're out there. And beloved, grace is grateful for not having been plunged into the depths of practiced sin. Covenant children ought to be grateful that they don't have the testimony of having acted wickedly and that the Lord redeemed them out of those things, because the memory and the guilt is horrible. The Lord does deliver people out of the deeds and wickedness of sin. But I want to exhort our covenant children, love God's righteousness and pursue His holiness. Rather than saying, you know, those men, everybody out there is so wicked, and I'm glad that that wickedness has never touched me, because I'm fully acquainted with God's Word. And they're rattling off verses, and they just have tremendous awareness and knowledge of God's Word. And they can bring the right verse to bear upon every situation, but it never seems to touch their own soul. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." God is wonderful. God is great. And we ought to boast in God, but He's attacking the motive here. It's a hypocritical view that everybody says, right, you believe in God? You expect me to follow after your God? We're going to talk about that response here in a while. But you make your boast of God and knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You have all of this wonderful knowledge and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. And this is another thing that characterizes the hypocrite. He's just fully confident. Everything is right. Everything he does is just so. And he can't be attacked. He can't be assailed. He can't be questioned. Everything. I'll do the questioning here. I'm not going to be questioned. I'm not going to have you look into my life. I'm not going to have you examine me, because everything's just fine with me. And they have sometimes this superficial view of the gospel that just says, Jesus has delivered me from my sins. And that's where it stops. And it doesn't really go anywhere beyond that. It's not evident in the life. There's a kind of a super spirituality that says everything is spiritual, but nothing really ends up pertaining to this life. It doesn't really have an effect upon the way we live. Beloved, sometimes we can be so honest with ourselves, or we think that we're being honest with ourselves, that we end up complaining to others about the Christian life and the Christian walk and the church. And we can complain about all the difficulties that are there and the trials and the conflicts and the schism and the struggle. And sometimes it's possible to present church life in such a way that people have no desire to go there. I wouldn't go to your church for $1 million. It doesn't seem to be a place of any kind of joy or peace. But the joy of the Lord, the knowledge that your sins are forgiven, ought to be evident in your life. And we come to church to be reminded our sins are forgiven. God is gracious. We can sing, Jesus loves even me. You might think that I'm a completely unlovable person, and I am, but Jesus loves even me. His grace has been extended to me, His love, His covenantal love, His salvation. He's actually saved me from my sins. He loves me. And we ought to say that with confidence, but with humility. Because the hypocrite never has the questioning. There's never any questioning, am I worthy of the love of a holy God in which He gave the life of His Son so that I could have eternal life? It's a gift that we can't measure. The breadth is incredible. And you need to lay a hold of that in the same way that the Apostle Paul does later on in Romans 8. You know, we can't understand the breadth and the depth and the height, and it just goes on and on. And Paul talks about grace upon grace. And all of these wonderful things that belong to the Lord's people, the riches of His inheritance, the glories of conquered sin, even the glory of repentance, the joy of repentance. Has the Lord given you that joy to turn away from sin? And it's a delightful thing to be turned away so that you don't boast about your repentance. You don't boast about your turning away. You boast about the one who has turned you away, who has made you to live, not only live life differently, but think about life and understand life differently because your soul has been redeemed by His precious blood. You are no longer your own. You don't have a right to live the way that you want to. You are God's servant. So there's no need for self-examination in the hypocrite. He's complete. How different from the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." In weakness and fear and much trembling. And that's the way sometimes the gospel needs to be brought. There's confidence that this is God's word, but it touches the soul. It touches the heart. It affects that soul by the power of the Spirit. The result that Paul complains about, we'll look at this further here. "Thou art confident," verse 19, "that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." And then he asks the question, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" These things that are so glorious in the eternal economy of things, these things that have been given down from heaven. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Did you discover these things? Did you write them down? Did they come out of your heart? The gospel is proclaimed to us in such a way that there's just no way that any man could have devised that plan of salvation. There's no way that a sinful man could have invented the gospel. When you think about it, who would have presented this thing? When the accusers of the brethren come along and say, "Oh, that's all man-made. It's foolishness," and they talk about how silly it is, and they bring out all of what they think are inconsistencies. And the church ought not to cower in faith, but the church, the Lord's people, need to say, "This is the gospel that is declared in God's word. I didn't make it up, I received it. God gave it. It is His revelation. It is something that He has given me to receive. And I wouldn't receive it, I wouldn't believe it, but the Lord has opened my eyes. But thou therefore that teachest another, do you teach yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" You're quick to condemn everyone else, but is there a heart of theft in your own self? "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" Adultery is such a prevalent sin in our day and age. Unfaithfulness to husband and wife. And the Lord says, you can stand up in righteous indignation against that without expressing the love of the Lord. It's a wicked sin because God says so. We read the law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus drives that home, and He says, especially to men, He says, when you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery. So when we say these things, when we say, you need to learn the law, you need to abhor idols, you need to not commit adultery, you also have to say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." It's not my judgment. We can express it. Righteous indignation says, this is my personal judgment, even though you're quoting the Bible. The gospel says, this is what God has said. God is angry with the wicked every day. And I'm a sinner like you are, but God disapproves not only of your actual committing adultery, but He disapproves of even of that which goes on in my own heart. And I need to repent of that daily. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Well, it's possible to do that, especially on vacation. We can go over to the Asian places and we see pictures that Mark Baldwin sends from Cambodia and Thailand, and we can see huge temples erected to idols and to idol worship and sacrifices being made. We could say, oh, that's abomination. Or can we be like Paul when he looks over Athens and his heart was moved within him because he saw the whole city given to idolatry? His heart was moved. His stomach was just turned. He had actually had a physical result from that. This is a city that's just given over to idolatry. They need the gospel. So you see, the Christian is interested in solutions, so to speak. You can be delivered from that. It's not just a condemnation. Oh, you wicked person. God is going to judge you for that. God is going to cast you into hell. That doesn't profit anybody unless it's accompanied with the gospel. There's a way of deliverance. There's bondage in these things. Christ delivers you from that bondage. Verse 23, though thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. And the result is that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And that's what happens if we are busy condemning everybody else's sin, but not seeing it in our own hearts. Not dealing with it before the Lord. Not turning ourselves to Christ. Because aren't we going to hold out Christ to others also and say, the redemption that is mine is offered to you also by a gracious and loving God. There's the problem with David after he had committed adultery and thought that he'd pulled the wool over God's eyes and pulled the wool over Israel's eyes and everything was just fine. And Nathan came and told him the parable about the rich man with many lambs and the poor man with one ewe lamb. And David, in his self-righteousness, stood up and said, that man shall surely be put to death. And Nathan, as a servant of the Lord, said, thou art the man. You're the one I've been talking about all this time. And you couldn't see it. I had to just lay that out in front of you. He goes on to say, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We hear all the nations round about that David has had some relationships with. He's engaged in connections with the kings of other nations for making political alliances. And all the while talking about the greatness of his God and the mercy of his God. And we are the Lord's people. We're God's people. And now they're all saying, what was that you were saying, David? What were you saying about holiness? Doesn't mean a thing. You talk about holiness, and you think they rise up in self-righteousness and say, I've never committed adultery. I've never killed a man's wife in order to cover everything up. I haven't done those things. And you call yourself the servant of God? You've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Beloved, we ought to fear that consequence of our sin. We ought to desire a consistent Christian life. We gather in the Lord's house and we admit our hypocrisy. Sometimes we jokingly tell others when, you know, I I don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrisy in the church. We say, well, there's always room for one more. There's a lot of hypocrisy around. But there's a serious side also where we grieve that someone out there may have read the epistle of Jesus Christ in my heart, as the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians. Ye are epistles read of all men. And they've looked at my life and they've said, I don't want to serve that Lord. I don't want to participate in that gospel, so-called, they would say. I don't see any real strength. I don't see any real deliverance there. I don't see any real power. Beloved, that doesn't change the gospel of God's grace. We have to desire a consistent Christian life. The Lord forgives the sin of hypocrisy when it's brought to Him as well. We have to ask the Lord's forgiveness for our own inconsistency. The Lord says to servants in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Beloved, do you need the Spirit of the Lord to live a Christian life where you work? The servants that are under the yoke, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't testify by example of God's saving grace. He says, acknowledge that whether they're godly or ungodly, I'm going to esteem that man honorable so that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I want to honor my master. It's a small price for me to lay down my life and deny myself in this matter when Christ has laid down His life. There's an exhortation to wives, 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5:14. Titus says that they're to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Because those things bring reproach upon your home. When you don't have a godly home, you say, well, what kind of a house is that? What kind of a household is that? Young men are exhorted that they're to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Beloved, we fail in these things. I'm speaking to the very heart of a great, great problem. A problem that resides in my own heart. There's a great work to be done. Christ is worthy of more than we have given Him. And our salvation is not by our work. But does your life show a gratitude to the Lord for all that He's done in being subject to His word, desiring His peace, desiring His will, desiring His working in you, desiring faith in things that you find it very, very difficult to believe that God really is going to bless your gospel obedience in this matter? Do the problems of your day seem so overwhelming that now you have to resort to men's methods rather than believing in the Word of God? You need to read and be acquainted with God's Word in order to know the things that He requires. And then you need faith. Beloved, we're asking you to do the impossible. The Lord says you must do the impossible. And then He says, with man these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And what a delightful thing it is to bring the impossible task to the Lord and say, God, You are my God. Christ is my Redeemer. I can't do this. If I could do it, I don't think I'd do it very willingly. Now I need You to change my heart. I need You to change my will.
I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to do things your way, and I want people to be whole. But that Christian life is rewarded by God's holy and overpowering Spirit to bring good out of a gospel obedience, an obedience that arises out of the heart to do God's will first. We're not talking about works. We're talking about gratitude. We are talking about resulting works. For people who name the name of the Lord. Thou art a Jew. You are a Christian. You have the law. You have God's word. You have all of the sacraments. We're not going to get into circumcision. We'll talk about some of these things next week as well. You have the sacraments. You have all of the means of grace. Even attending upon the means of grace, we can do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. We're given to hypocrisies. We're given to the praise of men. So he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Beloved, do you want the praise of God? It's easy to want the praise of men because it's there. Sometimes it's very readily available. Sometimes we don't need to do a whole lot in order to get it. There's once an actress from Poland who was attending a party, and they asked her whether she would give a recitation. She's very well renowned, and she said, I don't want to, I just want to relax this evening. And they pressed her. They said, just give us something. You're so good at it. It seems to come so naturally. Just give us a recitation. She said, all right, I'll give you a recitation, but it will be in my own language, Polish. So she began to recite, and people were moved to tears. Beautiful. It's so expressive. It's so wonderful. And she finished and people said, you have to tell us what it is, the story that you've told us. She said, I counted from 1 to 100 in Polish. They were all deceived because they wanted the praise of men. Oh, it's so beautiful. Beloved, the gospel is beautiful. When it affects your heart, your works are going to be beautiful. You're going to attend unto the things that are revealed in God's Word. You're going to do it with joy and pleasure. You're not going to do it without a challenge. But that in that challenge, you're going to depend upon the Lord and cry out to Him for help. And He's going to do the thing that's needful. He will give you the things that He's promised. You're going to lay hold of the promises of God, make them your own, and claim them for Christ. Here we have a promise before us this morning. And the Lord has given us the means of grace, the Lord's Supper. He's given us elements that we are going to feel. We're going to take bread. We're going to put it into our mouth. We're going to crush it with our teeth. In the same way that God crushed His Son with His justice. We're going to be reminded that our sins were paid for. The punishment of hell was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to drink the wine that's going to come, swirl in our mouths, and we're going to swallow it, reminding us that the blood of Christ was real. God required the shedding of real blood, real actual blood, in order to atone for my sins. And that's been done. It's all been accomplished. This isn't an altar. It's not a sacrifice of a sin offering. We might say it's a sacrifice of praise that Hebrews talks about in chapter 13. It's coming together and remembering that the cost and the price of your salvation was a very dear one. And beloved, I hope that by the Holy Spirit, the sin of hypocrisy has been laid heavily upon your heart. But now I urge you to flee to Christ. And as you've cringed at the thought of your own hypocrisy, will your arms open wide and receive the blessings of Christ and the certainty of His forgiveness and the assurance that He loves you? Beloved, you can't come to this table without that. You must have it. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we not only consider these things but make a practical application of them. I'll call upon our officers to assist this morning. And let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is a very serious table. It's one sometimes we approach with some fear and trepidation. Maybe we come to the second Sunday of the month and we say it's the Lord's Supper. I don't know if I can stand all that solemnity and all that seriousness. And there is a solemnity. We're dealing with who we are in the presence of a holy God. But beloved, there's also a great deal of joy to know that we're received and accepted in the beloved. That God accepts of his people based on faith. And you're not saved by your faith, are you? You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't come here looking at your faith. How much faith are you exercising? The question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, your Savior, your Redeemer. And as you feel the weight of sin, you feel also the forgiveness of it as it's released, covered by the blood of Christ, saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should forgive how wickedly I've treated you and how foolishly I've spoken of you and how inconsistently I've served you. With what weakness, with what coldness," we sang earlier, "have I called on your name? I pretended to. I needed you, but it wasn't with the fervor that I ought to have had. I called upon your name with coldness. And if I would have the warmth with a greater desire yet, how much one more wonderful my life would be." Beloved, we come to the table by faith. All of your works have to be set aside. And so this is an open table in the sense that it belongs to the Lord's people. It's the Lord's table. It's not the table of our congregation. It's not the table of the Bible Presbyterian Church. It's the Lord's table. So those who have joined themselves to a Bible-believing church are invited to come. Those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are invited to come. And those who know that their sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, however unworthy you may know yourself to be, you believe that to be true, you're welcome to come. But the Lord warns also that some are not to come. Those who don't desire repentance, those who are content with everything the way it is in their sinfulness, those who think that they have no need of the Lord Jesus Christ are warned not to come. Those who live in open sin and don't desire to turn to the Lord are warned not to come. Those who are under the discipline of a church body are warned not to come. So we come with understanding, we come with knowledge, we come with joy, knowing that we're received of the Lord and accepted of the Lord. And we come with grief over our sins, knowing that we have wounded and grieved the Holy Spirit far too often. And so we come with these elements. And we give thanks for what the Lord has given to us. Let us do so now. Lord, wilt thou forgive us our sin? Wilt thou cover our iniquity by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wilt thou bless these elements? Wilt thou bless the bread? Bless the fruit of the vine? Bless our souls to look beyond the elements, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward also to the coming again of our blessed Redeemer. Wilt thou bless us in the partaking, wilt thou be pleased to use this as a means of grace, that we may be joyful servants of the Most High God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wilt thou receive our thanks, wilt thou forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus, when He had given thanks, He took the bread and He broke it, signifying that His own body was going to be broken for sinners, for the sins of His church.